Well, it's good to be with you this evening in our penultimate sermon on 1 Peter. And if you've been coming to this series, I think you will have found it to be extraordinarily life-changing. I certainly know that it's been life-changing for me, and I trust and pray that it's been life-changing for me, for you, as you've wrestled with this extraordinary and great letter. But before we turn to our second reading and before we have the proclamation from 1 Peter, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you and adore you. We do glorify you for your great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tender and wonderful love. And we pray now that we might read and listen and put it into action, not in our own wisdom, but rather in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and rather in your strength and energy. And bless me, Heavenly Father, now as I preach. May I preach not with the words of man, but speaking the very words of God. And we pray all these things in the praise of our glorious Saviour. Amen. Amen. If you will please turn with me to that second reading, which is 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 19. Though, because 1 Peter is a very complex letter and Peter has a lot of ideas, I'm going to focus especially on verses 7 to 11 and a very key and important subject of service in church. But I want to read the whole thing. And indeed, in some ways, Peter repeats and summarizes the main theme of the letter. And that is, of course, about suffering. Suffering as a Christian for doing good. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, page 1220 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge in with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering the God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. You may have heard from this pulpit the message that you must serve. Indeed, we heard it this morning. But you may be thinking about service in church, I don't know what my gifts are. Or, well, we have a large staff team, it's their job to serve. Or indeed, Christ Church is a large church, others can serve. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm so busy, I leave the house at 7 o'clock in the morning and get home at 7 o'clock at night. What time do I have? Or perhaps I have to do the housework, to cook, to clean, to take care of the kids. Where's my time? And if you're a student, of course, the same applies to you or at school. Or you might say, well, I already serve at church, or I have served for many years, and I'm so tired and stressed and worn out. Or you might say, yes, I feel guilty about not serving, so I'll stick my name down on something or other rota, and that'll keep the leadership quiet. If any of you are thinking this or feel like this, well, this sermon is for you. You see, Peter's topic here in verses 7 to 11 is that of service in the church. And Peter urges Christians to serve in the church. Now, that's not quite right. Peter urges all Christians to serve in the church or as Christians. But before we get to that main topic, let's get the thing in some sort of context. Peter, in verse 1 to 6, contrasts the way of life of the pagans, and indeed perhaps the way of life of the Christians before they became Christians, and says, you don't copy that lifestyle, and that's the reason why you're suffering. And then he goes on to talk more positively speaking, so to speak, about the Christian lifestyle. So let's have a look at it. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. And as you will have noticed as I read that passage, Peter talks quite a lot in this passage about judgment. That is, judgment day, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory and judge both the living and the dead, believers and unbelievers. That's the end of all things that Peter has in mind. And he says, well, as a practical consequence, as application, some things flow from judgment day, which is coming. And he says, therefore, be clear and self-controlled so you can pray. The time's urgent. Pray for unbelievers that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The time's urgent. Pray that you might live godly lives. And then he goes on to pan it out and expand it even more. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. Not merely superficially as nice Christians, but really as real Christians. Because, he says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, that's quite puzzling, isn't it? But what he means here is something like this. He's echoing Proverbs. That is, love, real true Christian love, forgives. And if you forgive somebody, a brother and sister who's done you some wrong, well, that covers over the multitude of sins. That's the sort of love, says Peter, that must be practiced in a church. Then he goes on, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I don't grumble if somebody knocks on your door at 8 o'clock in the evening and you haven't got anything on the stove. Just give him a biscuit, give him a cup of tea, and don't worry about the grumbling bit or you haven't got a posh meal prepared. Don't worry about that. What matters is the relationship, the fellowship, the love, isn't it? And then he goes on to the focus about service in church. And he says this, Peter wants to motivate us and every Christian to serve. But how does he do it? Have a look at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. What Peter is talking about is that each and every Christian has received a gift. Now the word gift here is the same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 about spiritual gifts. Literally, gifts of grace. And so he's saying service in the church is a gift of grace. It's a spiritual gift as much as prophecy or tongues or miracles or anything else that Paul might talk about. It's a spiritual gift and it's something we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit to serve others. And he means here, of course, brothers and sisters within the Christian church. But he says, yes, you serve each other, but ultimately there's somebody up there who will demand an accounting. Look at the rest of that verse. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The word here is actually stewarding. What it means is he has the picture of a Roman household. There's the boss, the master, and under him there's a steward who's a slave, but is actually accountable to the master and yet runs the rest of the household, the rest of the slaves, and actually makes sure the household works properly. So Peter's saying, yes, you serve one another, but by serving one another, you're accountable to him in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has actually enabled and gifted you in various and manifold ways of grace. Each of you have received it. So use it, is what Peter's actually saying. You don't need to be frightened or fearful that you haven't got a gift. Because if you're a Christian, you have been gifted, maintains Peter, with spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of grace, many and various. Peter talks about some of them here, but of course for a full list, please refer to Romans and of course 1 Corinthians as well, and indeed the Gospels. But here let's look at the couple of things that Peter talks about. Peter encourages the use of your gifts of grace in two particular areas, and those are the two things I want to stress this evening. Use your gift to speak the very words of God. Use your gifts to speak the very words of God. Have a look, please, at verse 11, the first bit of verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, when I was preparing this, indeed when I was talking to Tim about this on Thursday, I automatically assumed, well, that means me. That means all the preaching team, doesn't it? Stephen and Francis and Tim and Andy. We're the ones who speak and preach and proclaim. But then, well, I looked at it with Tim, and actually it doesn't quite say that, does it? It says, if anyone speaks, and Peter has already been stressing that we all have gifts, we all should serve. I suggest it's actually talking about each and every Christian. Each and every Christian, after all, has a tongue. Each and every Christian speaks, don't they? So I think Peter's actually saying, if any Christian speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Well, what does he mean by that? Obviously he means, well, Christians do speak in their own wisdom and understanding, not speaking the very words of God. Yes, that is certainly so. But he's saying, when we speak about spiritual things, we must speak as speaking the very words of God. Now, this phrase, the very words of God, actually refers to the Old Testament prophets. They received, literally, the oracles of God. God revealed himself and they spoke. But in the New Testament, this phrase, the oracles of God, is actually used of the Old Testament scriptures. So what Peter is saying, understand your Bible and then encourage and speak out those words to bless, to correct, to rebuke, to give wisdom and understanding, so that all your brothers and sisters can be built up in the faith. And Paul says something very like it in Colossians. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you, that is you Christians, teach and admonish one another. In other words, all of us have a teaching and admonishing ministry. That's basically what he means. But you might say, how does that happen, Ro? How does it happen that my words can be the very words of God? Well, it is because the scripture is inherently dynamic and life-changing. Flick back a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 onwards. Page 1218. And Peter now goes back to the start of their Christian lives. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. There you are, you see? It has the power to produce new life. When you became a Christian, look back. It was somebody spoke the word of God to you, didn't they? And that word of God did something to you. It changed your life. You came from death to life. That's what God's word does, because it is living and enduring. And then he quotes that passage in Isaiah, which we had read earlier. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It is living, it is permanent. And then he goes on to apply it. And this is the word that was preached to you. So the same word that was preached to you, dear blessed Christians, you now speak out to encourage, teach, rebuke, and admonish one another. That is basically what he means. And that applies to each and every one of us, even the littlies. Indeed, Caris, our little 5-year-old daughter, encourages and teaches me the words of Scripture. She has been very taken recently with Colin Buchanan's songs, and quite right too. So she's taken especially with one, which she sings to me in order to encourage me when I'm feeling a bit down. And it goes something like this. Jesus is the way. Ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha. Jesus is the truth. Ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha. Jesus is the life. Ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha, ooh-cha-cha. Now, I don't quite know about the ooh-cha-chas, but I think the rest of it is the very words of God, isn't it? So it's for us, not just for the preaching team here, not just for the staff team, but he says, use your tongues. As you study the scriptures, yes, here, but also in home groups, talk them out. Talk out what you've learned. Encourage one another. And as you encourage one another with the words and apply them into people's lives, well, those are the very words of God. God sounds, in other words, rather like you and me. That's what he's saying. We have many groups here at Christ Church who do that, don't we? Sunday school, WAC, FUEL, students, Thursday courses, home groups. In all of those settings, and yes, in this setting as well, after the service, speak out, teach, challenge, comfort, love, forgive, through the very words of Scripture. But Peter also has a caution here. You must speak out, when you're speaking about spiritual things, the very words of God. I.e., our groups are not places of entertainment. They're not even places of having a pleasant theological discussion about some matter and sitting above the scriptures. No. They're not places for our own thinking or wisdom, but they are places to hear God speak. And so that means you must study the Word corporately, learning together, wrestling with it, yes, in sermons, but also in all your other groups, and indeed one-to-one, to see the staff team for one-to-one reading. That is how we grow, maintains Peter. That is how the church comes together. That is how we bring glory to God. So after this sermon, yes, chat about all the things of the week over tea and coffee, but don't forget to chat about what you've learned from the scriptures and to encourage one another with them as well. But of course, that's not quite the only thing. Speaking is not the only thing that Christians should do when they meet together, is it? There are other tasks within the church, other practical tasks of service. And that's the second thing Peter wants to urge us to do. And that's the second point. Use your gifts to serve in the strength of God. Use your gifts to serve in the strength of God. Have a look again at verse 11, the middle part of it now. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Again, it's about everyone here. Everyone ought to practically serve. Peter divides Christian gifts into gifts of the word and gifts of practice. It's a very common distinction that actually the New Testament makes. And here he focuses on the practical side of things. And he says, well, there are lots of tasks in church, aren't there? Somebody's got to do the cleaning, somebody's got to do the tea and coffee, somebody's got to do the notices, somebody's got to do the serving, somebody's got to make sure the car park's good, somebody's got to, you know, and all the things in the week to make sure that all your groups run, well, somebody's got to do it. He's very practical here, isn't he? And he's saying, well, all of us ought to chip in somehow or other. But, he says, he or she should do it with the strength that God supplies. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that we should be lazy and just wait for God to do everything. No. It doesn't mean that physically we have to do nothing. But rather, that when we serve within the church, practically speaking, we do it in a conscious, prayerful dependence upon God and His strength, who supplies all the energy that we need to get the work done. Again, as Paul says in a parallel passage, he struggles with all God's energy which so powerfully works in him. So Paul at work equals God at work. And that is what he means. To serve in the conscious dependence on the strength and energy of God, which he gives graciously and liberally, so that for a great purpose and goal, that he gets all the glory. And so there's a very wise saying, God's work never lacks God's supply. God's work never lacks God's supply. His callings to service are his enablings. His callings to service are his enablings. Now that is enormously challenging, first of all, for me. You see, I have a job here at Christ Church. I'm paid for it. It's very easy for me to work in my own strength as a professional, as a job, going to the office, if you like. And I've had, well, quite a long day at the office today. You know, I had to go and do 8 o'clock communion at Cabrera Avenue. And it's very easy when you're actually doing the words of the liturgy to think about, well, the next thing that's coming is this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And then your mind races to, well, 9 o'clock, I've got to be out of here, so I've got to get to church. And then I've got to do the prayers for 9:30 and 11 o'clock, the adult ministry, and then I've got to go back to Sunrise Homes to help Scott and Enid and Anne to do Holy Communion there. Then I've got to go to Merlwood at 3:30, and then I've got to come here to preach. Now, in all of that stuff, I can become a professional. I can do it in my own strength. But that's not really good enough, is it? And I must confess to you this evening that at times in the day, I have done it in my own strength and power, and that's not good. That's not good. I need to rely consciously on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, you see, I had at this point in the sermon got a very fine and moving exhortation for you to all sign up to the tea and coffee rota, the ushers rota, the youth ministry, the children's ministry, the music, and so on and so forth. But actually, that misses Peter's point. Peter's point is far more challenging and encouraging. The challenge is this, that if we serve in our own strength, that it is for our glory, for our self-fulfillment, for our self-promotion, so that we please other people, so that we're a people pleaser, and we don't do it in the strength that God supplies, well, we risk in service and ministry in church bitter disappointment and ultimately burnout and stress, like any other job. I.e., service in church will be infected by all the diseases of work. And we've had a great series on work here already. Enough of that. So we do not serve in our own strength. For if we do, we will be left with an empty feeling. For our identity does not lie in what we do in church. Our identity lies with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us and died for us, doesn't it? But there's also a wondrous encouragement here. Perhaps you feel overawed about serving when there's so many talented people here in church. Perhaps you feel that you've got nothing to contribute or offer. Well, Peter says, don't worry. God will supply you what you lack. His glorious grace and his power by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to serve to his glory and with a genuine love for other people in this church, God will honor that. Doesn't matter what you do. God will honor that and bless that. So let's now sum up. Peter reminds us that the end of all things is near. He talks about judgment day. He warns even Christians, it is hard for the righteous to be saved, let alone the ungodly. And so on judgment day, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before us and ask us some questions. Have you served others or yourself? Have you been a good steward of all my grace? Have you spoken the very words of God or just given your own opinion? Have you served in God's strength or your own? And most crucially, have you done all things to the glory of God or for your own glory? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the end of all things is near. And at the end of all things, you require love. You require forgiveness. You require that we speak not with our own opinions, by adding to your word or taking it away. No, you require just that we speak your very words. You require that we serve not in our own strength or for our own self-promotion, but for your glory. And we thank you that on the great day, your Father will be praised through you, Lord Jesus Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the glory and the power, now and forever and ever. Amen.